Well, brethren, here we are at the end of the days of unleavened bread. These spring holy days, I hope, inspire us in many ways. These days have been a gift from God, not only to outline or to show us His plan, but I think to give us encouragement and inspiration. So I'd like to take a few minutes today during the course of the sermon to make a quick list of some of the things that inspire me as a result of the days of unleavened bread, both the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I think. But what we might sometimes refer to as the spring holy days. So this might be a list that you would agree with. You might have other things that inspire you that aren't on the list, and that's certainly acceptable. This is not the only way to look at these days, but I hope it's one way that as we close these days out and now a day later start into a new year, we might say, I hope you'll find these things inspiring as well. The first thing the spring holy days inspire for me is thankfulness. I don't know if that's true for you as well, but I kind of hope so. If you turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Again, this section of the scripture we'll read down through about verse 21 contains probably the most famous of all Bible verses, or at least maybe the most commonly acknowledged Bible verse, and that's John 3:16, but we don't often read it in its context. Here in John 3, verse 14, we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, just as a small kind of doctrinal point as we go along, it is interesting to note that God told Moses during the time of one of Israel's time of belly aching and complaining, God allowed them, many of them, to be bitten by poisonous snakes. And in order to be healed, they would need to obviously be repentant. But the point was, God told Moses to put a snake, make a brass snake, and put it on a pole. He was told to put it on a pole. Christ would be lifted up on a pole, in all likelihood, in the same manner. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, in the same way, he would be crucified. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we are thankful that God has a plan for eternal life. Because if this life is all that we have, what a sad end. What a sad case. And again, as we mentioned yesterday, it's pretty nice for about 0.000% of the world's population who love and enjoy middle-class living and the great prosperity of the blessings of Abraham. But you go to most places in the world, and living this life is not all that pleasant. Frankly, it's survival. So the fact that God has a plan to give eternal life and a much better existence than this one is a tremendous thing that the spring holy days should remind us to be thankful for. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and again in the book of John, believe is often tied together with obey, believe and obey. So the word literally here, believes into him, in other words, it requires action. Whoever believes in him, in other words, requiring action, should not perish but have everlasting life. So we're thankful that we're not left to our own devices, that God loves us, that Christ was willing to die for us. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I think that's an important thing as we do our part to preach the gospel around the world. Modern media seems to want to characterize Christianity as always quite condemning of others. That we're all better than you, and you people need to repent, which is certainly true. But the news is what? Good news of the coming kingdom of God. So it's a message of tremendous hope and thankfulness. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one door to salvation. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So repentance certainly is a part of that. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth, in other words, lives the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. A few years back, this verse puts me in mind of a PowerPoint presentation I was giving in Akron at the time, in the Akron congregation. And when I gave PowerPoint presentations there, I always had my laptop on the lectern so that I could forward the slides. And rather than having to turn around to be sure the slides were all changing the way they were supposed to, I had this computer laptop in front of me so that I could see the slides change there. And one time it was hooked up by the sound crew and they had it all together, and it was about time to get things started. And instead of the PowerPoint presentation, all of a sudden something went wacky with the computer, and my email came up. And then so here's all the emails listed there, and then one of the emails opens up. Like how is this happening? And then the email not just opened up, but the email and the text and the accompanying picture opened up as well. So I told the brother, I said, you know, I'm thankful for a clean computer, because who knows what would have come up otherwise. Happened to be an email from, at that time, Leonard Martin, and his wife Julie had recently had a little baby, and Leonard sent me a picture of the baby. But I was so thankful that no matter what came up on the computer, it would be okay for the brethren to see. Because when you walk to the light, and I'm not praising me, but we as brethren, we as Christians striving to live God's way of life, don't have worries that way. That if we do the truth and those things come to light, it's okay. Now, there are some emails I probably wouldn't want you to see, because I probably was belly aching to somebody about something. But it wouldn't be sin. It might be foolishness, or it might be bad judgment occasionally, but it's not sin in that regard. So we can go to the light and be clearly seen. It's okay. So I often have told the fellas, be sure that if your email or your websites were to inadvertently pop open on a projector before all the brethren, you wouldn't have to be ashamed. That's a good thing. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are extremely thankful for Christ's sacrifice. That just resonates during these days of unleavened bread, that we do not have to be punished for our sins, that if we're truly repentant, those things can be completely erased and removed. That is something to be very thankful for. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. I like to read to you in the New American Standard. It is the typical translation we're using these days for our Survey of the Gospels class. We don't use it in the other classes necessarily, but we are using it in Survey of the Gospels classes. And I like the translation in many respects. A little bit more modern English, but a very conservative translation. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Wow, thankful for each other. I hope that the days of unleavened bread have helped us to be thankful. They've inspired us to be thankful for our brethren, for our church family. He says, we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren by the Lord. because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now that's a whole sermon of and by itself, each of those significant steps there. God is chosen through sanctification by His Spirit, faith in the truth, etc. Verse 14. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I hope that thankfulness for each other was enhanced during these recent days of unleavened bread. And as we go forward, we'll strive to enhance that even more. So we are thankful that God would care for us. We're thankful that God would put up with us. We're thankful that He would forgive us. We're thankful that He'd work with us. We're thankful that He's placed us in His family together with others that are striving to do the same so that we can all come to the unity of Christ. Notice over in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, then we'll go on to point number 2. Romans 6 and verse 19. And again, I'll read to you in the New American Standard here. Romans 6, verses 19 to 23. Paul says this, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your faith. Unfortunately, the Romans hadn't grown to the extent that Paul obviously would have liked to see. So he said, I have to speak a little more simply in some respects, or a little more carnally to get the point across. So he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We're thankful that God is very, very merciful toward us, very forgiving. He really wants us to grow and to change, and He's willing to work with us through that process. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, in other words, you didn't have any. But, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these days of unleavened bread should have increased our thankfulness for the forgiveness of our sins and for each other. And that leads us to point number 2. Second thing that strikes me is a need for thankfulness as a result of these spring holy days is unity. Unity. I hope we're inspired to greater unity as a result of these days. And we'll just read one small section of Scripture in John chapter 17. We read this, obviously, no doubt in preparation for the Passover. We read it during the Passover service. And I would like to see it become a greater reality in all of us, myself included. And we'll be working, certainly, on that. John chapter 17. We hope that the days of unleavened bread this year have inspired us to greater unity in the family of God, in the congregation, in the church of God. John 17 and verse 20. The last few things, or last few sentences, or maybe the last paragraph, we might say, that John recorded about Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was arrested, have some of these words. John 17 and verse 20. Christ said, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, He's referring to the disciples that were there in the garden with Him. And He's asking God directly, not just for these alone, He says, but also, the rest of verse 20, also those who will believe in Me through their word. So that would refer, obviously, to Christians down through the ages, but also specifically to us as well, because we believe on Christ through the word that John has written down here. And the other apostles, of course. And then why? What was he praying specifically about at that time? That they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. To see such disparate persons such different personalities, different backgrounds, come together in unity through God's Spirit is tremendously inspiring, and it is a sign to the world. So it's something we'll be working on. We'll be striving to help God's people become greater in unity so that we can be one, that these days can inspire action to really make some changes if they're necessary. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Why? "That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them," Christ living in each of us through his sacrifice, through the power of his Holy Spirit, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So our need to be closer to God and then more unified with each other is something that should be, I think, inspired by these festivals that we have just completed. Now let's look at a third thing that we can be inspired with regard to these days, and that is rejuvenation. I hope we've been inspired to be rejuvenated. What do we mean by that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we know, these days come on a regular basis. And I don't know about you, but I think it's certainly true for me, is that our lives, first and foremost, revolve around God's Sabbath day. Every week is a cycle in which we culminate with God's Sabbath day. And then there's the annual cycle that every year God resets us, we might say, by allowing us to have these festivals. We have a chance at rejuvenation. And as we've mentioned before, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, are very special in that regard, in that it is, in many respects, kind of resetting the clock. It sets it back to zero, we might say. It's like the stopwatch has been running, and we hit the stop button, but then we, more importantly, hit the clear, and it resets that clock back to zero. And we get the sense of that. Again, it's not that our sins stack up all year long and are only forgiven at the Passover or the Days of Unleavened Bread, but it is an emotional reset. It's an opportunity for rejuvenation in God's way. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Again, I'll read to you the New American Standard. Please follow along in whatever translation you're using. Ephesians 4, verse 21. "But you did not learn Christ in this way," the confusion described earlier. Verse 21. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." And certainly the symbolism of the Passover, laying aside the old self, is very rich. Putting out sin, putting out leaven, the symbolism is very rich, that we're laying aside the old self, he says, "which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So I hope these days of unleavened bread have led you to a renewal in the spirit of our mind, so that we are more in line with the mind of Christ. Verse 24 says, "And put on the new self." The new self, "in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." So now he's giving some pretty practical kinds of rejuvenation. When we've laid aside the old man and we're putting on the new, some of the fruits of that is that we speak truth to each other. We lay aside lying and falsehood. "Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we're members of one of another. Verse 26, another very practical series of steps. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." sometimes people feel then that, well, I have to get everything worked out with my spouse or with my friend before sunset tonight. And that's not what this says. It says, answer the phone. No, it says, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Ideally, we could work these things out with each other before the sun goes down. That would be wonderful. But there are times when others are just plain hurt. Now, I'm not ready to talk about this. It's just too hurtful. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. You can't control what... You're going to sit and talk with me about this until the 2 in the morning if you need... Well, boy, we're not very happy there, are we? So make sure you get your attitude right before the sun goes down. That's a good piece of advice. And do not give the devil an opportunity. We brood on these things. They last sometimes for decades. And those things will need to be taken care of. They'll need to be sorted through. Our job is to make sure we are getting our part together and then growing in rejuvenation and unity from there. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. That's not typically what happens in much of our culture. It is rather encouraging many times to see those millennials and younger really kind of get this picture. Unbeknownst to the spiritual truth behind it, there is a movement among millennials and those younger to truly want to help, to do things that really help others. We have a friend who kind of grew up in the same Suzuki class as my daughter. And so he's in his early 30s now. And he started a fruit company. You know, every kid eats fruit leather, right? Well, he began this company because he worked in the jungles of South America in the Peace Corps and learned about the acai berry and how healthful it can be and things like that. And so he began this fruit company. So he worked with these people and they farm and they ship this stuff up here and he gets it pressed and made into these healthful snacks. And it's really a kind thing to do. I mean, it's a nice thing. It helps the people that are there in the jungles where he worked, and it provides a wonderful, healthful product for people. So it's a kind of a pretty cool thing. Nonetheless, he understands this principle without really being biblical at all, without it being spiritual at all. And the point is, let's work with our hands so that we can share with those who have need. I mean, it's an honorable thing. He's not converted and couldn't be yet. Hopefully someday he will be very soon. Don't know when that'll happen. That's God's decision. But nonetheless, there are many who have this understanding that how big a house do I really need? How much stuff do I really need? How many trinkets do I really need? How can I help and serve others? It's an honorable thing. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when we talk about rejuvenation, generosity in the previous verse, and now our speech. Do we need to be rejuvenated in our speech? Have these days of unleavened bread helped us to analyze our speech? And has it been graceful enough for those who hear? And can I do better in that area? Can I be rejuvenated in that principle? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed, or by through you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It is interesting that sometimes we can identify within ourselves kind of a spirit of anger. I hate to admit it, but this morning, turned the corner to start coming to church here, and some yahoo in a big SUV obviously something's wrong with this poor guy. I turned the corner, and then he turned from the other direction. I mean, he's right on my bumper. So I sped up a little bit. So obviously, you know, there's somebody in their lane next to me. So, but I found myself like in a heartbeat saying, what an idiot. Here I'm exiting the days of unleavened bread, and I am ticked off at this yahoo behind me. Now, again, for all I know, he was hurrying to visit his sick mother in the hospital. Okay, he probably wasn't. But nonetheless, it can happen that quickly to recognize, well, Father, please forgive me for that attitude. Regardless of his behavior, I shouldn't be reacting that way. So verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So rejuvenation in any of these areas hopefully has been some of the lessons that we've garnered from these days of unleavened bread. Another thing in number four that I put on my list of things that should inspire us through these days is the issue of determination. I hope we're inspired to greater determination as a result of the days of unleavened bread. 1 Peter chapter 4. When we say determination, we mean determination to live God's way of life. Determined to be a right example for the kingdom that we represent. We're determined to stay the course. These days should inspire us to do that, to be better at that maybe than we've been before. 1 Peter 4 in verse 1, again, New American Standard. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, in other words, as a result of the Passover, that he's gone through what he has for us, Peter says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. With the same purpose. I think that's fascinating. Arm yourself with the same purpose that Christ had. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Well, it means that as far as a way of life, we've left that behind. We're striving to live the way of righteousness now. We want to have the same purpose that Christ had. That in spite of the suffering, he was going to stay faithful to God, and obviously he did. Verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. 4, verse 3, the time already is past. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles and the nations, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. So we should be different, obviously. We're determined to be different. We're determined not to be drawn into these situations. Remember a situation a number of years ago really caught me by surprise. When I was a younger man, I'd go to the YMCA and play pickup basketball. Basketball was the thing at the time. So I went and played pickup basketball. And it was a conglomeration of young guys, old guys, happy guys, angry guys, and just a bunch of guys. And one afternoon, we'd been playing, and it was 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And one of the fellows that was a regular was an older guy. His last name was Sullivan. And Sully, everybody called him Sully. Hey, you want to come grab a beer? Sure. So I went out and realized Sully's an alcoholic. Sully drank a lot. And then the funniest thing to me later, it would have been something you kind of worry about later on, but why at 4 in the afternoon is Sully drinking all this beer? And then he just said, you know, it's so good to be Irish. And I realized, today is St. Patrick's Day. And here I am with drunken Sully in this bar. Like, what am I doing here? Okay, Sully, I got to go, buddy. Great talking to you. The other guys, of course, they're just partying. Well, why? You just had one beer. Come on. No, thanks. I've had plenty. I'm out of here. Like, you got to be kidding me. So Sully never let me forget. You only drink one beer and go home, huh? Yeah, that's all right, Sully. That's all I do. Never drinking with you again, pal. It's just not going to happen. But they run. They think that's the way to live. They have nothing else to live for. So we're determined much more so to live God's way of life as a result of these days of unleavened bread. Verse 5, they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. That though, in other words, those who have since died, the gospel is not preached to people who are already dead. They don't listen too well when they're dead. But it is interesting that some will twist this to say, see, those people in hell get the gospel preached to them. Well, no, that's not what this means. It means that when they were alive, they had the gospel preached to them. Been preached to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. In the end, or the end of all things is at hand, verse 7, therefore be of sound judgment and of sober spirit and for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we look at those scriptures and we are determined to be one who loves each other better, one who is more hospitable, one who is willing to use the gifts God has given us to serve. Let's go on to number 5. I hope you're inspired in greater confidence as a result of the spring holy days this year. Greater confidence. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and we'll read verses 14 to 16. I think you'll find this familiar. But I hope these days have encouraged us in confidence. The confidence that God truly does love us. God truly does want what is best for us. He has given His Son to die for us. And if He didn't love us and didn't want us in His family, none of that would have happened. We can have confidence that God really does love us. In spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our foolishness here and there, God really does care for us. He's given us an opportunity. Hebrews 4 in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. What was the high priest supposed to do? The high priest was to represent the people before God. Remember the high priest when he'd go into that holy of holies? He would bring blood first for himself and his family. And then he would bring blood on behalf of God's people. He would care for, he would represent God's people before God. So we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who represents us before God. And that's something that can give us great confidence. We've got the greatest high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Stand strong. Have confidence. God loves us. He wants us in His family. We wouldn't go through this. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. With our weaknesses. We have weaknesses. God, in essence, is saying, it's okay. We'll work through those. I can deal with those foibles, with those weaknesses. Christ understands them. And He can go to the Father and say, I know they've messed it up again. I know they haven't overcome in this area yet. But I know how challenging it can be. Please be patient. Please be kind. And God does. God responds to that intervention by our high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's felt the pull of those sins that we sometimes are subject to. And He can go to God on our behalf. Therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace. Not that we demand things of God, as we've spoken about before, but we can come before God with confidence that He's not going to kill us. Because to come before God without the blood meant death. So to come before God boldly to that throne of grace, not condemnation, but grace, graciousness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So I love the word picture that says we're guilty. And we go before the judge absolutely guilty. But we go with confidence because we can have an advocate that's paid the penalty for us. So we can find mercy there. So I hope the days of Unleavened Bread this year have helped you to grow in confidence that God really does want you, me, and his family. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. That he really does care about us. He is building his family. In spite of our shortcomings and troubles and difficulties and sometimes lack of faith, our high priest is constantly and confidently advocating for us. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, is the way they begin this letter. So Paul and Timothy. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Again, far from condemnation. I was listening to a program recently that was designed by millennials, for millennials. And one of the things that I thought was particularly interesting was one of the ladies representing the group was speaking, and she mentioned that her feeling was that every millennial, in her opinion, always feels like failure is constantly stalking them. I thought, you know, that's an interesting approach, an interesting observation, that we're just this close to just never measuring up, not being good enough, we can't even get out of mom's basement, you know, as where we're still living there, or I got this education, but this particular person had a master's degree in personal communication. And the interviewer asked him, what is that? And she said, you know what? I really don't know. Well, what job does it qualify you for? None so far. And that's not to make fun of that particular major, but the point was, is the feeling that I'm always this just barely outrunning failure. And that's not the way to live. That's a pretty stressful way to live. Confidence and boldness hopefully comes as a result of the days of unleavened bread. Grace and peace is what God and Christ offer us, not condemnation. We're striving, we're trying to work at it. And God appreciates that. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wow. To think that Paul and Timothy, every time they thought about the Philippians, said, wow, every time I think of you, I just thank God for you. Always, he says, verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he really appreciated the fact that they understood God's way, that they're striving to live God's way. They were a part of doing the work, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't overlook sin. The Passover reminds us of that. But God is very merciful, sometimes more merciful toward us than we are sometimes toward ourselves. He is going to complete this work. So we can leave the days of unleavened bread, yet not perfect, but with confidence. We're not yet there. We're still struggling. We're still fighting the fight. But God is going to continue to work with us. What a delightful God. We worship that way. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul really appreciated the Philippian church and what they were going through. And again, though not perfect, he knew that God would continue to work with them. And we don't have to constantly live in the fear of just being a half a step ahead of failure. Spiritually speaking, we can have confidence that God will work with us in patience and in care the way he always does. Last but not least, let's look at one final one. One final thing I hope the days of unleavened bread and the Passover inspired is hope. Greater hope. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Greater hope. These days have taught us that our job is to put out sin and put in righteousness. And sometimes that can seem like an extremely difficult process, like it's just not working. Sometimes we look at that list of things we put together prior to the Passover and we think, that's the same list I had 20 years ago. It's the same list I had 10 years ago. Some of those same things are a constant struggle. And it can seem like very little progress has been made. At the same time, God sees us very differently. He sees us striving. And the struggle is much of what God expects us to be a part of or involved with. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, yes, we want to overcome, but the struggle is where God expects work. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. Or may it never be, as it's rendered elsewhere. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, we've made a choice to try through our very best efforts to come out of sin. And that was certainly reminded all of us this week to get out of sin. Verse 3. Or, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We've described before how baptism is a simple ceremony but rich with meaning. We go under the water to be washed clean, and the old man dies in the same way Christ died. But in the same way Christ was resurrected, we come out of that water as a new person. And into that new and clean person, God gives his Holy Spirit. And we're to walk in newness of life. And it's also a statement of faith that one day we will die a physical death, and yet we trust that God will resurrect us as he's promised, just as he resurrected Christ. Verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The point of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread is to move forward to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The word freed there means to declare guiltless, the one who is accused. He's acquitted. He's no longer charged for that crime or that sin. So there's tremendous hope that no matter where we are in our spiritual struggle, no matter how close or far away we might be from perfection, the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, give us tremendous hope that there's always a chance to continue to grow. There's certainly opportunity to be forgiven and to continue to progress toward God's family. And that's really a wonderful, wonderful thing to come out of these days. So brethren, there's lots of inspiration that we can receive from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I hope I've given you a few things to think about, maybe a few things to continue to work on as we go from here. But let us go forward from these spring festivals, the Passover, the Day of Unleavened Bread, fully cognizant of the inspiration and the encouragement that God has intended these days to be.